Come on, Life Church, can we invite people? Come on, can we invite people? Man, this morning you got some invitations. I want to encourage you to be handing those out. Get people involved. You need to be asking your brother, sister, cousin, best friend, aunt, uncle, whoever it is that you got around in your life, you need to start asking them, hey, you want to come to church? Can I take you with me on Easter? You want to get involved? We're going to have four services this year for Easter. Four services. We're going to have one on Saturday night. We're going to have three on Sunday morning. I want to tell you, this is a great opportunity for us to get people into the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Pastor Josh Hubbard. I'm an on-staff pastor here at Life Church. I serve as the life group pastor. I'm over all of our life groups here. How many are in a life group? Come on, we got some amazing life groups here at Life Church. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in a life group, you should get into a life group. If you're interested in hosting a group, it's real simple. You just have to have a place people can meet. And then let them meet there, all right? So I want to encourage you that you can host a group, you can be in a group, but God really wants to bless you in relationship here at church. Amen? Amen. Well, good morning. Are you guys ready to do this thing? We're going to preach in this place. Come on, I need you more awake than you were just a second ago. I need you to get ready. Are you awake with me? Come on, I'm going to say everyone you're going to say starts with one. Here we go. Everyone? Everyone? Come on, this morning we are going to have a blast. We're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about how good God is, how wonderful he is. We're going to talk testimonies. How many love testimonies? Come on, we're going to talk about God doing miracles, signs, and wonders in people's lives. We're going to talk about the goodness of God, how he loves us. It's going to be epic. And I'm going to stay at this intensity the whole time. Hey, hey, who cares if I lose my voice? It's all for you. You know it. You know it this morning. Well, real quick, I just wanted to say a few things. I want to say I'm so honored and so blessed to be on staff with Michael and Rashawn Hurley here at Life Church, our lead pastors. Can we just give it up for them? They're incredible, and right now they're suffering for Jesus in Hawaii. I know, it's rough. It's rough for them. No, they're getting refreshed, and they're going to come back to us here next week. So if this is your first time with us, please, I want to encourage you, come back next week, meet our lead pastors, hang out with us. We're so glad you're here. Also, I want to honor my lovely wife, Rebecca Hubbard, sitting on the front row. Woo! Met her in church. Single men in the audience, let me tell you, there is no better place to meet a woman than church. It's good. It's good. I'll tell you, I met my wife. We just bought a house. We bought a house, and then as while the ink was still drying on the house, my wife came in and ripped the popcorn ceiling out. Hey, I'll tell you, men, marry yourself a wife who will start the construction project before you. It's amazing. I'm blessed. We're in the middle of remodel at our house right now, so I'm really loving that, breaking things, moving stuff, opening up things, finding stuff, you know, remodels. Well, this morning, I get to preach, and I'm excited. One of the things that I know that we are is we are a responsive church. So real quick, I'm going to count from three to one. When I hit one, I just want you to say, amen, preach it, preacher. Give me an mm-hmm. If you give me an mm-hmm, though, it better be like a good mm-hmm. It can't be like mm-hmm. You do that, you're done. It better be like a good, solid, mm-hmm, you know what I'm saying? Here we go. 3, 2, 1. Yeah. That's good. Here's the deal. The more, if I say something good and you like it, I just want you to say amen. I want you to respond in some way. Just say, you know, that's what I want for me. I want it in my life. Let it be so. Let it be mine. Let me have it, Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, with no further ado, let's get into Scripture. Are you ready? Here we go. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says this. Once you were dead. That's a great opening line, isn't it? Super great. This is going to be a great message. You just hold on. Just hold on to your seat. We're going to get there. But once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Once you were dead. Because of your disobedience and your many sins. You know, we've been talking a lot about everyone, right? And we had people, they wrote on their little, on their card. You got your card, you wrote on your card, and somebody you're supposed to be praying for, and maybe you wrote it on the blackboard out there. Every time you see it, you're like, oh, pray, gotta pray. And then you pray, and you pray, and you pray. Or maybe you got a family member here in this place. And I think it's really important that we understand this morning what we're talking about before we go further. Because sometimes we deal with Christianity like, at one point, I was a not-so-great person. And now, I'm a little better than that. And we think of Christianity like that. But the truth is, the reality is that you are a dead person. You are dead. You are a dead person dying on this earth. And now, you are made alive in Christ. And so you've got to understand something about this Christianity thing that we're doing here. It isn't about once I was not a good person. It is once I was dead. And if I was dead, then the people around me who are not living this life, who do not know this gospel message, they are dead. D-E-D, dead. I was homeschooled. I'm just saying. And then I went to Oak Harbor High School. Hey! Yeah! Okay, here's the deal. Here's the deal. This morning we need to get this, and I want you to think about this for a second. I was dead, now I'm made alive. The people around me that are not in this are dead. They are dead. Done. It's over for them. Their lives don't hold this. They don't have that hope. And I think it's important that we get this, because as we go through all of this, as we think about these concepts this year, as we talk about everyone starts with one, as we go through all of this thing, we're not talking about a city or a ministry to reach people who are just kind of not okay. We're talking about a ministry of saving lives and saving people's souls. We're talking about God doing something to make someone actually alive. And you need to understand that this is more significant than just a Sunday morning. That the things that we do are not just an event. This isn't just a cool concert with a light show. This is an opportunity for someone's life to be saved and made alive. Check this out. This is what the message reads it this way. It wasn't so long ago that you are mired in that old stagnant life of sin. Check this out. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. Hold on, wait. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. Check this out. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, then exhaled disobedience. And we all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, get this, instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Man. Here's the thing is, we were dead, we were made alive, and we're not just made alive, we are seated in the best of companies. And I want to make it clear, let there be no mistake, everyone is about seeing people who are dead come to life. So let me say this, who is your one? Who did you write down on the card? Who did you put on the blackboard? Who's that family member? Who's that best friend? Who's that person you saw who is, you just know, it's them. God's got something for them. They don't see it, and I don't know it. But God's got something in store for this person. You know, there's just something there. God wants to bring them to life. So the goal is to see people come to life. Let's pray and we're going to get started. Jesus, help us. Lord, we want to hear your voice today. We want to know you. God, we don't just want to talk about you. We want to talk to you. God, we want to meet you in a personal way that changes and influences our lives. And God, I pray that today there would be a supernatural boldness that would come inside of us. Lord God, that would open up our mouths to be witnesses of Christ. Lord, that we would see people who are dead come to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was preparing for this message this week. And oftentimes when we preach, what we do is we go and we have created for this whole year a list, if you will, of things and topics that we want to preach on, all right? And so what we do is, as preachers here at Life Church, we plan the whole year worth of messages, and it's very prayerfully done, and it's very timely, and it always ends up being way more prophetic than we ever thought it would be. But today, I was talking with Pastor Michael, and I said, we've been talking about everyone, and we've been going through this whole series, and we've talked about Peter, and we've talked about the woman at the well, and we've talked about the woman caught in adultery, and if you haven't heard those messages, please go listen through them. But we've talked about all these people who are in the Bible, and I said to Pastor, I'd like to talk about historical people, or people who are now alive and living and who have gone through these kinds of everyone stories, right? And I told him, I said, listen, I would like to talk kind of from the perspective, not so much of the person who was saved and did great and mighty things for God, but from the person who led that person to the Lord. And I'm a history nerd. Any history nerds in here? Man, I am a podcasting, book reading, history nerd person. I love everything that I can get my hands on about human history and what we've gone through and what the church has gone through. I got podcasts about history. I got podcasts on top of podcasts on top of podcasts. I sit around and I just live and breathe and absorb history. And one of the interesting things is as I was going through just kind of researching for today, I did a very, very deep dive into testimonies. So many testimonies, so much history, so many things just to check out. And these were just a few of the highlights. I want to give you some of the highlights. You cool with that? Cool. Billy Graham. Anybody know Billy Graham? All right. Billy Graham, amazing man of God. I want to give you just one fact about Billy Graham. Here we go. Billy Graham preached the good news of God's love to nearly 215 million people. Yeah, amazing, right? I mean, you can give it up for that. That's incredible. 215 million people. 215 million people. His conversion, he was like 16 years old, went into a tent revival meeting. Preacher was preaching. He responded. Super cool, right? Now that preacher had no idea what Billy Graham would become. He just was doing what he was supposed to do. And Billy Graham got saved. And then Billy Graham did what Billy Graham was supposed to do. Check this out. George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Dwight L. Moody. Anybody know who those are? That's super cool. We're going deep into some Christian old school people. there was a time in our nation and different times. There's actually three of these, but they're called the Great Awakenings. There's a fourth one, but it's debatable, so we're just going to stick with three of them. Here's the thing. The Great Awakenings were this. It was a moment in our history as a nation where we had, as a nation, understand this, as a nation, we had a turning point of our hearts towards God. Not just as like a couple few people, but from the top down, our nation turned and said, God is who we will serve and we will do these things. These are called the Great Awakenings. There's three of them. One is in the mid-1700s. Another one is in the like 1700s to 1800s. Another one is in the late 1800s. These are moments where God did something. He plopped somebody in a place. The first one was George Whitefield. Little cross-eyed dude. I mean, that's how everybody explains him. You look at pictures, he's like, like a little short, cross-eyed dude. That's how everybody remembered him, all right? Little George Whitefield, he was a minister, and he came from England, and he touched down in the colonies at the time. And at a time before microphones, at a time before Twitter, at a time before Facebook, email, phones, anything, George Whitefield would have at some of his outdoor meetings. He had to have outdoor meetings because there would be as many as 25,000 people at one of his meetings. And there he was, little George Whitefield. Serious, you know, just going for it. And people would give their lives, and he would have multiple meetings where thousands and thousands, at a time where there was never, like, you couldn't get presidents to get thousands of people in the same place. And he would do it, and God would move, and the anointing of the Lord would be on him, and a nation would turn. Jonathan Edwards, same situation. Grows up, comes over here, and does these incredible things. Same situation. There's not much going for him. He gets up. He starts preaching. People start getting saved. Our entire nation turns. Dwight L. Moody, same situation. He just links up with a singer. That's it. Like, he gets a singer. He's like, you do worship. I'll do the preaching. It'll be cool. And they go around, and our entire nation begins to turn and turn their eyes towards God. And over this time, we have a lot of what we believe and think in our culture stems from these great awakening moments. All of this happened. But you know what's interesting? Try to find out who led them to the Lord. You can kind of find out what location they might have been in. Usually it's school clubs. Clubs in college. People talk about Jesus. Lead them to the Lord. And it's interesting, as you go through all of these testimonies, you begin to hear things. Check this one out. Charles Spurgeon, he's one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived. I mean, you can take a podcast. There's a podcast called Here's Spurgeon. And I know I'm promoting a lot of media here today. It's fine. There's a podcast that's called Here's Spurgeon, and it's a guy who reads through his messages, and they are as important now as they were then. This man in London started a church that reached 10,000 people. Charles Spurgeon, late 1800s, 10,000 people a Sunday. That's who he would preach to. I mean, the pictures, that the drawings that are made up show great big cathedrals packed all the way to the ceiling with people. Just this guy standing on a stage in the midst of them, screaming at the top of his lungs his messages so they could be heard. Charles Spurgeon. You know how he was led to the Lord? Well, he showed up at some guy's church because it was raining outside. And he walks into this guy's church, and the guy goes, "You look awful. Should have Jesus." And Charles Spurgeon goes, "Okay." Right? Testimonies, right? Check this out. There's some amazing philosophers that are really recent. A.W. Tozer. This guy is a guy where we still read his books and study his thoughts, and we it melts our minds, this guy. Anyways, saved by a street preacher. That was it. He was walking down the street. Street preacher was there. He was talking about God. Gave his life to the Lord. A.W. Tozer. Became a preacher. Wrote books. Lots of books. So much books. He wrote all the books. Here's the thing. He was deeply influential in this next guy's life, C.S. Lewis. You know, C.S. Lewis, and we like C.S. Lewis, right? Chronicles of Narnia. What up? They're so good. Talk about Jesus, talk about salvation, Chronicles of Narnia. But here's the other thing. C.S. Lewis was a devout atheist. Absolutely despised God. And really, what came down for C.S. Lewis was not some preacher. C.S. Lewis read himself into Christianity. He read the thoughts of great men who had these opinions, and the more he struggled with it, the more he struggled with his atheism, and eventually he said, "I can't outreason God, so I choose him." He writes a book called Mere Christianities, one of the most amazing works of apologetic philosophy and descriptions of who Jesus is for us as Christians. It's so powerful even now. C.S. Lewis. How about this? How about we get to some modern day people? How about Ravi Zacharias? This guy gets saved. Here's the thing. He tries to commit suicide. Ravi Zacharias does. He takes a bunch of pills, and he can't stop vomiting till he almost dies. And what happens with Ravi Zacharias is that he ends up in a hospital. Somebody gets him to a hospital, and when he gets there, that's when a missionary he had only met a few times shows up with a little New Testament. And underlined in the New Testament is this scripture, John 14:19. "Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live." Ravi Zacharias gives his life to the Lord right after that, moves into Canada, and then later down into the United States. This guy is an apologist. His RZIM ministry has gone around the world and has influenced the greatest thinkers and leaders of our time. This guy, a poll was taken a few years ago about influential men amongst college people. He was number two. In our generation, a Christian apologist is number two. Here's a pastor. His name's Craig Groeschel. Craig Groeschel is the pastor over the largest church in America currently. They have 30 campuses. and a weekly attendance of 85,000 people. Hold on. They have 30 campuses and a weekly attendance of over 85,000 people. That's not Easter attendance. That's normal attendance. This guy, he was a frat boy, and he was his frat got into some trouble. And so what he did was he said, okay, I'm sorry that the party got out of hand. We'll have a Bible study. Is that cool? Not knowing the Bible, not having a Bible, he said, we're going to do a Bible study. Here's what he did. He went to school the next day, and he was panicky and sweaty all day because he didn't have a Bible. And as he's walking out of class, he's going upstairs, and at the top of the stairs is a Gideon. Gideons are some of the best people on this planet. And here's the thing. He's a Gideon, and he's standing there. He's trying to pass out these New Testaments to all these college students. And if you don't know who the Gideons are, you ever look in a hotel drawer? That Bible? Gideon Bible. Here's the thing. There's a Gideon. He's standing up at the top. He's shaking, and he hands him the Bible. And the guy goes, great. He goes home. He reads the Bible, gives his life to the Lord. 30 campuses. 85,000 people because of somebody passing out New Testaments. As I kept going into this deep dive, I found IamSecond.com. Anybody, if you haven't heard of IamSecond.com, you'll go there, you'll watch videos, you'll cry, it'll be fine. Here's the thing. It's all about testimonies, and it's about these people who come and they get saved. Here are just a few testimonies. One was a former prostitute. Former prostitute, and she got cancer, and her pimp beat her half to death. Broke her ribs, made her choking on her own blood, and left her there to die. She gave her life to the Lord. Now she runs a ministry called Hookers for Jesus, saving people out of that lifestyle. Goes all around the world doing this stuff. How about there's a musician, a guy who's lead guitarist for Korn, gets saved in the midst of a horrible meth addiction, gives his life to the Lord, ends up going back to Korn, preaches Jesus at a Korn concert. Come on. There's this skater, well-known skater, professional skater, who overdoses on cocaine, wakes up the next morning after he ODs. Gives his life to the Lord. Man who hates other men because he watched the men in his life beat up his mom. Girl who couldn't figure out life and her identity because all her life she was being told to be something she just could not be. There's a guy who was molested as a child. There's a guy who took up bulimia so he could ride his bike faster. You know, all these people, as I go through all of this, there's, I'm sitting there and I'll be honest with you, I'm sitting there and I'm just in tears and I'm struggling through a lot of these things because I know, these are people who come from really horrible, awful situations and God heals them and restores them. And by the time I'm done, I write this down and I write it into my notes and I say, God saves everyone. He is so good. And I don't know what other conclusion you come to after hearing testimonies. But what I have to come to after hearing that once I was dead, now I am alive. What comes to mind is God is so good. He is overwhelmingly good. And here's two things. I want to give you two things just real quick that I learned from all of these testimonies. Number one is this. You don't know what you don't know. I know, it's super, super deep and really powerful. My goodness. I just felt the anointing drop on you as I'm kidding. Here's the deal. You don't know what you don't know. Here's what I'm trying to get to today. I would love to see God's people start witnessing. Ultimately, this message is for two people. If you're a Christian, you have a testimony and you know what God did for you, start witnessing. That's you. The second person is maybe you're not a Christian yet or you've fallen from God. You're going to hear about his good grace through all of this. But first, you don't know what you don't know. Let's start this. Acts 1, 6 through 9, it says it this way. And let's be clear. These next things I'm going to read here, this is the last thing Jesus says before he goes up into heaven. Like it. This is it. This is kind of an important moment. This is where everyone should lean in. And I find it interesting what the apostles ask. It's really human. It's like the most human statement in all of time. Here's what they ask. This is the first question. They say, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? I mean, have you ever asked God, hey, God, what is your timeline? Like, God, when is it going to happen for me? Or have you ever had a moment, God, what is the purpose of this? Or how about this one? God, when is the suffering going to end? When is the marriage going to get better? When is the addiction going to be broken? God! I need a timeline because I have to make plans. I need to know when my purpose is going to start. God! And this human question comes up. Jesus, when does the revolution start? And Jesus' response is amazing. He says it this way. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. Super good. Super good. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, I want to be clear here, is that some people were just waiting. We're waiting for the moment. God, just let me have my purpose. Let me have my thing. Let me get past it. God, what's the timeline? I need to plan. I need to prep. I only have so many years to be alive. I don't know when I'm going to die, but I only have so many years. I'm just saying, God, and we start advising God, and we give God all the reasons. God, hey, Lord, I'm 40 now. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know if it's all going to work out. I don't know if we're, I mean, God, I'm 50 now. I'm 50 now, and I still haven't experienced my purpose. God, I'm 60 now, and I don't know where to serve anymore because I feel too old to serve. All these young kids, they think it's their turn, and God, I don't know, and I don't know, and I don't know what's the timeline. It ain't your timeline. It never was your timeline. It won't be your timeline, and God's purpose is not limited by your timeline. Because you don't know what you don't know. You don't know when these things are going to happen. You don't know when God is going to move on somebody's heart. You don't know when God is going to change their whole perspective. And you don't know what word is going to get them there. So you might as well say all of them. You don't know what you don't know. But here's what you do know. You do know that Jesus Christ is here and he's saying, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit and power will come upon you. But get this, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There are some people who will receive the Holy Spirit and they will pray in tongues and have prophecy for themselves and never understand what the Holy Spirit was intended for. They will prophesy within their own hearts and hear God's voice. They will go through the motions, and the Holy Spirit will be limited to a warm, fuzzy feeling on Sunday morning. And yet the purpose was always that you would step beyond yourself in boldness and witness. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't for you. It was to move you. It was to get you going. It was to make you lean when you want to go back. It was to give you the right thing to say at the right moment to lead somebody. Do you get blessed by it? Sure. But if that's all it ever is, then you miss what Jesus sent it for. And saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Be my witnesses, is what Jesus says. He goes on, he talks about mercy, Romans 9:16. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. Romans 11:33-36, it says it this way. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? And who knows enough to give him advice? Yet we try, don't we? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Ephesians 1:9-10. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan at the right time. At his right time. At the right time. At the time of the person who knows the future. At the time of the person who is not limited by time or space. He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So you don't know what you don't know. You don't know it. You don't know how that everyone on that card is supposed to come to Jesus. You don't know. You don't. You don't know the time, the place, the moment. My goodness, you didn't know it for yourself. You didn't know that it was going to happen that one night in that car. You were so flipped out, you couldn't hardly see straight. You didn't know it was going to happen at that stoplight. You didn't know it was going to happen at that church. You didn't know it was going to happen that day that preacher got up and started screaming at the top of his lungs. You didn't know it was going to happen all by yourself in your college dorm room. You didn't know it was going to happen at a Slayer concert. You didn't know. So stop trying to. Just do what you were told to do. And witness. Let the Holy Spirit begin to speak through you. It's okay. He said he'd do it, so just let him do it. Be a witness. Do what you know. He told you to go. Do that. Be obedient. You know to do that. Okay, that was number one. Number two. As I'm doing all these deep dives and all these testimonies and just wrecked and thinking about mine, because you can't think about somebody else's testimony. You start thinking about yours and you start competing and struggling in and of yourself. You know, as a young man, I struggled with thoughts inside my head that eventually led me to almost take my own life, and I struggled with the contemplation of depression and hopelessness, all the while knowing God. And that's really what dragged me back, was seeing people like Grandma Bayless get her eyes restored right here and seeing miracles happen in my life. And really that's what always dragged me back from the edge of taking my own life. At the same time, feeling like, God, if you're real, I don't know where you are. And feeling like it could all end and no one would know. And being dragged back from that, because knowing that God is real means that he's good. As I was thinking about all of the stuff in my life and all of the things I've had to go through and my struggles and my hopelessness and my humanity, a song by Hillsong, it's just been playing in my office this whole week. And this is what it says. Here's the lyrics to As You Find Me, just a part of them. I've been strong, and I've been broken within a moment. I've been faithful, and I've been reckless at the every bend. I've held everything together and watched it shatter. I've stood tall and I've crumbled in the same breath. I've wrestled and I've trembled towards surrender. Chased my heart adrift and drifted home again. I plundered blessing to have been desperate to find redemption. And every time I turn around, Lord, you're still there. I was found before I was lost. I was yours before I was not. Grace to spare for all my mistakes. And that part just wrecks me. And I know I don't deserve this kind of love. Somehow this kind of love is who you are. It's a grace I could never add up. To be somebody you still want, but somehow you love me as you find me. You love me as you find me. Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. And he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. In 1 John 4:9-10, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Check this out. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Right? So confronted with all of this, okay, and overwhelming testimonies, my goodness, look around you. the testimonies in this room of God's favor and love and how he saves from horrible situations. There are people in this room who were abused, molested, raped. There are people in this room who were addicted. There are people in this room who struggled with identity. There are people in this room who are struggling with identity. Purpose has left them. There are people who have gone through moments. They know that their dad beat them. And you think beating might be spanking, but they know what it is to have a bowling ball against their body. Dead. 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 Made alive. And the testimonies that would rise out of this place, because you know the dark places you were. You know that dark alley, that street corner where you did that thing. You never should have been there, but you know you did it. You know that room you never should have walked in, and you walked it. You know that gun you never should have loaded, but you loaded it. You know that text message you never should have sent off, but you sent it. And here you are. And I want you to know this morning, right now, in this place, Jesus knew it all. He saw you through time. He saw everything that would happen. He knew it all. He knew every part. He knew every deep, dark room. He knew every secret you're too scared to say out loud. He knew it all. He knew all the fears, all of the struggles, all of the bad relationships. He knew what you would go through. He knows what you're going to go through. And he still came for you. All of it. Knew it all. Knew it all. Every part. You couldn't hide it. You're not that good. Knew it all. Still came for you. Still died for you. Because his love finds you where you are. Not where you think you should be. Not where you found your purpose. Not where you figured everything out. Not 10 years down the line when your career is doing great. Not when you got a perfect marriage. Not when you get over all of the baggage and the hurt and the pain and the stress and the complications and the loss. Not when you get all of that right here. He loves you here. And so, you don't know what you don't know. But you know that his love finds you where you are. And so here's the thing. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Here's the thing. You don't know what word is going to spark in somebody's soul when they need salvation and they turn to God. You don't know that. You don't know about what time the conversation you're going to have today with your waitress is going to speak into her life. You don't know what moment, that time you talk to your brother who's, man, you know they went down the wrong path. You don't know how saying the words, Jesus loves you, is going to impact somebody's life. Or handing them a Bible, or buying their lunch in McDonald's. You don't know. You don't know what you don't know. But you know to be obedient. You know that God's love finds people where they are. It might not be your timeline. It's God's, though. And he will pull everyone to himself in just the right moment. Because those who are dead, he will make alive. So every eye is closed, every head is bowed. There's two people. One, I'm going to pray for people who want to get saved this morning. I'm going to get there. But first and foremost, I just felt like there are people who are scared of witnessing. You've always thought of it like some big, hard thing to do. You're scared to witness. You're scared to, this is what I really think. This is my true testimony. This is who I really am. Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed. If you're in this place and you just, that's been your fear. I'm not comfortable with witnessing. Will you just lift your hand right where you're at? That's me. Okay. All right. Jesus, right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that your boldness would begin to impact these people. Right now, Lord, that there would be a new level of boldness, that their mouths would become unhinged and untethered. Lord, that they would see their everyone this year, their one. They would see them get saved and know that they had a part. God, I pray that people in this room right now would experience the boldness that comes from knowing that they are not just doing something to make a good person a better person. They're doing something to save lives. Lord, I pray that the weight of this thing would land squarely on us and we would hold together the truth. God, let us remember our own testimony, and if you can save us, you can save others in Jesus' name. Now, with every eye closed and every head still bowed, just me and a few leaders are looking around. If you're in this place and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, I want you to know God loves you where you're at. He loves you where you are. If that's you in this place, I just want you to lift your hand right where you're at. Just say, God, I need you to save me. I need your salvation. I'm feeling dead. I need to be made alive. I need to feel like I'm alive. That's you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God loves you right where you're at. You don't have to be somebody different. He knows you. He cares about you. So Life Church, I just want you to repeat after me. Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins. I ask that you would come into my heart today, that I would be able to live my life the way you want me to. And today, God, I know I need you. So I receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.